set. All right, we're continuing our study in the book, The Gospel According to St. Mark. And we looked at our introduction last week, and we read through the first verse and the key verse, which is Mark 10:45. And today we want to actually begin walking through the words of the verses in order, starting with verse number 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you weren't here last week, we were trying to point out the difference between Matthew and Mark. They're both to the Jew, but they're both to the Jew in a different way. Again, had the Jew received what God wanted him to do, we wouldn't have been born, folks. They would have started the millennium way back then as they received their king when he made the triumphal entry. But they chose to reject him. And so Matthew is kind of like a historical gospel for them about the kingdom of heaven, which they kind of bypassed. Mark is the second chance for the Jew, and he'll move into the kingdom of God and the practical work to be done. The difference would be, I'll give you two verses. Go to Zechariah chapter 3. And this will be a portrait of how Matthew would see. Jeremiah 33 first. I'll show you how Matthew sees him. Then I'll show you how Mark sees him. Go to Jeremiah chapter 33. That great 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, where many people will quote that third verse, which is such a beautiful verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. This is the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah in verse 1. The Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. And in this great chapter, as he's just showing forth the promise of return of graciousness and the coming of the, verse 15, and in those days, at that time, Jeremiah 33:15, will I cause, there it is, the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah shall be saved. And now that is the viewpoint that Matthew takes, which is why he begins Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. I mean, Matthew was laying forth the capstone of the 39 books of the Old Testament. God was ready to finish his work, but the people said, we will not have this man. And so the Lord said, okay, then we go to plan B, which is the church. And now he says, but for the Jews that are willing to, Zechariah chapter 3. And this is the focus that Mark sees as you look at the Gospel of Mark. For the Jew in the New Testament now, because he's missed the capstone, but he can still get saved as he comes to Jesus Christ. This is what he sees in Zechariah chapter 3. Again, the picture here of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand. And verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Verse 8, and here's what Mark sees. So hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And now we see the slightly different view that Mark has as opposed to Matthew. He's the branch, that's right, but he's the servant. And the Gospel of Mark is one that the key words that you'll find are the very words that probably this young man, John Mark, heard when he traveled with Paul and with Uncle Barnabas and finally with Peter for 15 years. The key words are immediately, straightway, forthwith. I mean, you'll see this right away. Let's get to business. Let's get busy. Let's get to work doing what we're to do. And of course, the gospel closes out with the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's work to be done, folks. There's work to be done. Aren't you glad someone did the work and got you? Amen. This is one train you don't want to miss, because it's the only one that's going to get you there. Back, so you see the difference in the vantage point of these two Gospels. Okay? Let's go back now to Mark and let's begin our study. In this first chapter, what the Gospel writer will do is in the first 11 verses, he will bring forth the man that is the servant. And he'll bring him forth in a presentation, an introduction. He'll just drop him right on the scene. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Just bang. What's this about? It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This book is about beginning the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's forget other stuff. Let's put it behind us. And now we're going to go for the mark of the prize. Of the high calling of God and Christ. Isn't it curious, the word mark? It's a mark. The mark. We got something to go for. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the gospel. Gospel. Good news. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of comfort. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of joy. It's a message of hope. It's music to the ear. It's a psalm to the soul. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the emphasis is on Jesus Christ. The good news is He's here. It's good news. This is not a denunciation on people. This is not an attack on people. This doesn't open with the beginning of you're a sinner, and you, that's not how he opens it. The gospel is of Jesus Christ. That should be good news. That should be sweet. That's hope. I don't have a lot of hope in my sin condition. Boy, do I have hope in the blessed hope. I don't have a lot of joy in the mistakes I've made in my life that have bugged me and everyone around me, but I get a lot of joy in the man Christ Jesus and himself and his person and his holiness and his righteousness. That gives me joy. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. And again, he's going to bring forth that he's the Son of God. Now, the term Son of Man will be used. But he wants you to understand, just like the psalmist said, there's no hope in the Son of Man. If Jesus were just a man, the most he could have died for was himself. Or if he lived a sinless life, he could have paid for the sins of one person. So, okay, account my to that guy and send me to hell forever. That's all he could have done as the Son of Man. But as the Son of God, that's good news. That's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I'm sorry I have to bring this to you in terms of what I'm going to say the next few moments. But there are people who have tried to destroy that first verse. Okay? Now, I have in my hands here two Bibles. These two Bibles are both Greek. This one, excuse me, do it right. Maybe for you it's wrong, but for me it's right. This one came out of Antioch, Syria. This is the Syrian Textus Receptus Greek Bible that came where they were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. This one reads in Greek, the beginning of the gospel of, there's his name, Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of Deus, God. The Son of God. What a blessing. Amen. This is also a Greek New Testament. This one didn't come from Antioch or Syria. This came out of Egypt. This is an Alexandrian Greek New Testament. This Greek New Testament, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, period, eliminates the Son of God. This is the New American Standard. And any other, which is closest to the Greek. Oh, it is. I'm going to show you which Greek it's closest to. This is how these guys lie to you. They make you think there's only one Greek Bible. No, there's one true Greek Bible, and there's a whole bunch of counterfeits. And this follows this Greek Bible. And it reads like this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, footnote, the Son of God, footnote, many manuscripts do not contain the Son of God. And every modern Bible follows that. Now, where do they get that? What spirit would be behind that? Let's go back to Mark or Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In this chapter, in verse 1, Jesus is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And what does the tempter say when he comes to him? First things out of his mouth, verse 3. And he said, if thou be the Son of God. Verse 6. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Those are satanic ifs. That's doubting the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That lowers Jesus Christ down to being not the Son of God, but just another mortal. There's no gospel in that, folks. There's no gospel in that. Now, many manuscripts do not contain the Son of God. How many? Well, according to the work of Kurt Nessel and Aland, who write the Nessel-Aland texts, who study those 5,100-plus manuscripts, a little less than 0.4% of the 5,000 manuscripts do not have the Son of God. It's like about 20. 5,100-plus do have the Son of God. Isn't that curious? But they know that you don't know. And so evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But let's get back to the right Bible, which is the King James, which is taken off of the text from Antioch, Syria, the Textus Receptus, the only English Bible that is, as the rest are taken from the corrupt ones. And we have good news. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, this was written back the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Go back a couple of books in chapter 3. And this is the final word that the Lord had to the nation Israel as he closed the canon of Scripture for them. And then told them, don't add to my words and don't take away from my words. Just heed my words. Behold, in chapter 3 of Malachi, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's God speaking. And so the prophets have written about this coming one, this Jesus Christ, this Son of God. It's been written about in the prophets. Not only does he quote Malachi, he quotes the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. You know where that comes from. That's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. So Mark, as he begins bringing forth this gospel of his, he begins to root it and ground it in witnesses. And he's going to bring forth in the introduction of this man, in the presentation of the servant, the branch, he's going to bring forth a number of witnesses. Again, Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And he's saying, look, I want to introduce, this gospel is going to be rooted in the evidence and the fact of the witness of God's word by the prophets. That's good. That's how I want my faith to stand. I want my faith to stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the Word of God. and the prophecies that God's given. So Mark just begins. He says, I'll be the first witness. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I'm going to give you two more witnesses. The prophets right here. One in Malachi in verse 2 and the other in Isaiah in verse 3. These are the words of the prophets. Because out of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So I'm going to bring forth two witnesses for you. Because that's according to the law of Leviticus. That's according to the New Testament law and is it 2 Corinthians 13? Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So let me bring forth the witnesses of the prophets. Amen. Praise God for that. Again, back to our perversions. Guess what they do? They eliminate one of the prophets. They're doing everything they can to whittle away at the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Give them enough time. Give them another 10 or 20 years and see what's left in there. Jesus Christ will be a man and will be waiting for a Messiah whose name we do not know, who will be referred to by pronouns like capital He, H-E, and capital Him, H-I-M, that will all be singing, bowing down in front of screens with little short choruses all about He and Him and He and Him. And when He shows up and comes in His own name, everyone will receive Him. Yeah. Oh, the devil knows what he's doing. Yeah. This is a setup that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 3. Remember in Daniel chapter 3 when they set up the image? When did you worship? When the music started playing. Music isn't worship to God. Opening the Word. They share three letters, W-O-R. W-O-R. Opening the Word is worship to God. Whose Word? His Word. And here you come in these things too. And you read in verse 2, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, instead of in the prophets. And then it quotes verse 3. And it eliminates Malachi. And so now instead of two witnesses, I just have one. And out of the mouth of one witness, I can't establish anything according to the Levitical law. And when you get to the New American Standard, he didn't even bother with that in the footnote. He just puts it right in the text itself. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, and then he quotes the Isaiah prophecy. And we just whittled another thing away. Isn't it good to have the Word of God? Isn't God faithful? Like we sing, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. It's written in the prophets. God said he would send the messenger. He said that messenger would be, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now at the time, historically, you're going to see in a few moments when John shows up in verse 4, who's going to be his next witness, John baptizes in the wilderness. He's out in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness of Judea. Just a tiny bit west of the Dead Sea, in an arid, dry type of a place, physically, thirsty land for thirsty people. Thankfully, there's some water there he can dip them in, but it's salt water. You can't drink it. It's for a slightly different purpose, but he's given a picture of preaching to thirsty people. That's what's going on out there. When we're out there, we have people that are in the wilderness. People that are dry. People that have no water of life. And we preach to them, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get ready. There's good news coming. Now John's going to continue his work in his ministry right here, verse 4. He's the next witness. We've had Mark, witness number 1. We've had the prophets in verses 2 and 3. Now we have John the Baptist as he brings forth the presentation of Jesus Christ. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All John could do was preach a baptism of repentance. He couldn't give remission of sin. But you needed the baptism of repentance to be prepared for the one that would remit your sins. So this is how John's working. Now this ministry of his is a great ministry. You remember in Matthew 11:11, Jesus Christ himself said in words of red, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. why, well, John was given an honor to be the messenger before the coming of the Lord. That was a privilege and an honor. As many are called, but few are chosen, and he was chosen for that purpose. Now, the baptism. He's doing this baptism. Let's see, it talks about the water there. Verse 5, and there went out to him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, just as it's emptying into the Dead Sea there, confessing their sins. Now, you're going to get an idea here, and you want to understand, Mark is Jewish. And what we're going to learn is baptism is a Jewish requirement that God had for his people in preparation to meet with him. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. So there is a difference, and you want to understand this rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to rightly divide it. Or we get confused and think I've got to baptize people before they get their sins remitted. But the Jewish people were told by God himself. Exodus 19, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And John's out there in the wilderness. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. These people had to clean and get ready. Now, they wash their clothes, of course, because they're out in the wilderness and it's dirty. But how many people do you know that wash their clothes and then put clean clothes on without washing themselves? So they washed themselves too. And they cleaned up in preparation to meet God. And God met them. And the Lord came down on Sinai, as we see in the rest of this chapter and the next chapter. And so they're getting prepared. The Jews being baptized in water in preparation to have a meeting with God. For example, again, Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Now at Sinai, they were getting ready to meet the Lord, but in a different way. They were going to hear from the Lord. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is a portrait that Isaiah is seeing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's getting ready to prepare these people for his coming. At Sinai, they were getting ready, and they didn't exactly get to meet God. They got to see him at a distance as he came down on a mountain. But John's getting them ready through a baptism of repentance to meet the one that's going to remit their sins. Verse 7, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now think about this again. Okay, this is the gospel of Jesus. Folks, this is good news. Did you see those words in those sentences? Mercies. Loving kindnesses. This is what the Lord wants to bring to these people. Verse 8. He said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior, getting ready in this baptism of repentance. Verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bare them. He carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. So John is out there in Judea. And these people, here they are, the chosen people, here they are, being raised with the circumcised on the eighth day, probably almost all of them, because that's what they did in that area. Just like kids today get baptized in Catholic churches, the Jews got circumcised. And they were going through the formality of religion, and they were going through the motions, and like Brother Dave and I were talking about, they had the Word of God, but they had no heart for the God of the Word. That's dangerous stuff. So John's saying, you need to get baptized. A repentance. A turning back to the God of the Word. Because that's who's going to come and save. He's mighty to save. The religion can't save. The religion isn't the gospel. The works and the doing and all that is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's trying to prepare them to get ready. They had turned. They had vexed God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy. He fought against them. God is not into religion. He's into relationship. Continue your reading, verse 11. But then, he remembered the days of old. Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? And where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Now, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Who's the shepherd of the flock? Moses, right there. Moses was the shepherd. He wasn't the chief shepherd. He was the under shepherd. The he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd is the one they're getting ready to meet in the wilderness now. It's the Word of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that was leading the way, not Moses. The people had become attached to Moses. We're Moses' disciples. And John the Baptist is going, well, you're reading your Bible all wrong. You're supposed to be God's people, not Moses' people, not Abraham's people. Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? In other words, where's he? Where's the Lord that put his Holy Spirit, the Lord's Holy Spirit, within him, within Moses? Yeah, Moses was working by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Moses had the power of the Spirit. Yeah, Moses did miracle. But that's not the one to look to. Where's the one that put the Spirit in him? Amen. And John's trying to get them, hey, folks, we need to get back to the basics. We need, like my son said, in the beginning, God. Amen. God. A repentance toward God. That's what John was preaching. Yes. Repentance toward God. Yes. I'm baptizing you to get your minds back on God, to get your eyes on God. Amen. You know, I love the King James Bible. I just showed you why it's perfect in two examples right there. But when my eyes go on the King James Bible, what do you think I'm looking for? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see Him in that book. Now, it's also water, I see me, but I'm not too crazy about when I see me. I don't like mirrors. I'm like that count from Transylvania. I'm not crazy about mirrors. I don't like physical mirrors looking at myself, and I don't like spiritual mirrors. But you know what happens? Every day I'm faithful to read. That's just my nature. And I get in there and I read. But thankfully, guess who's right side by side with me as I'm in his yoke? In that mirror, there he is. You know? It's like when in the morning we got the two sinks there, you know, and my wife and I are getting ready, and I'm looking at her in the mirror. I don't look at me. What do I look at me for? She's worth looking at. And I'm in here, and I'm looking at him. And John is trying to turn these people back with this baptism of repentance to get their eyes back on God, to prepare the way of the Lord, not the way of religion. We got to do this, folks. We need this. Our hearts need this. So, where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Moses. Verse 12. He implied he that led them by the right hand of Moses. Yeah, Moses was going along, but somebody was grabbing Moses by the right hand and taking him along there. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ that delivered the nation Israel. Dividing the water before them. to make himself an everlasting name. See, so here's what John's trying to do with these folks. He's preaching a baptism of repentance to these folks to prepare them for the way of the Lord, to turn back to the Lord. Let's turn from our religion. Let's never turn from this book because the Lord's in this book. But when we're in this book, let's be looking for the Lord. That's what brings joy to my heart and my soul. I read the book, you know, and I see when the Lord will convict me of something in my life. That doesn't bring a whole heck of a lot of joy. Over time, if the Lord works with it and helps get a victory, that's a blessing. But every time I see the Lord in here, it just kind of puts a smile on my face. That's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. And that's what John's trying to do with these folks. He's trying to baptize them and prepare them to get ready to receive the Spirit as Moses had, but they'll never receive it if they don't turn to God, because he's the only one that can give it. Religion can't give it. I can't give it to you when I put something on your tongue. I can't give it to you when I have you drink out of a chalice. I can't give it to you if I dunk you in a tank. I can't. Only the Lord can give that Spirit. And that's what John was trying to prepare them for. Back to where we were in Mark. Now John, and notice verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem. And they were all baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now you know that's different than how a Gentile saved. I wasn't confessing my sins at salvation. I'm not even told to confess my sins at salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I didn't know my sins. I knew one or two sins when I got saved. And when I read a Bible, I found out a whole lot more. And therein lies a difference. Mark is talking to people that have the Word. And if John the Baptist showed up today, he may be pushing us to confess some of our sins to get ready for the Lord, because we know the Word. We're people of the book now. But the Jews were people of the book. And as people of the book, they have the oracles of God. Paul told them in Romans 2, you have the law. You're not a sinner without the law. You're a sinner with the law. So now, you come and you repent and you clean your clothes and you clean yourself up so you can get ready to receive that Lord who can give you that Spirit. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. I can tell this guy didn't shop at a mall. I mean, John the Baptist is the type, the fulfilling in the spirit of Elijah that you read about in 1 Kings, or is it in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8? I think when they actually describe Elijah's apparel, I think it's 2 Kings 1, 8, off the top of my head. That's how he is. He's a preacher out there. He's rough. He's separated from all the religious system. I mean, he's out in the wilderness. He's as far as religion as you can get. Which is probably where we need to be, as far from religion as we can get. And he preached, verse 7, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And people were, these folks came to John the Baptist. Jesus asked them later, what did you come out to see? And they said, well, a prophet. Yeah, a mighty prophet. Not a greater prophet has ever risen than John the Baptist. I mean, here's a guy that's completely separated. Every possible conviction and standard you can come up with from a Bible, he had them. And lived them. And his thought was, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet of the one that's coming after me. I've baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that's the baptism that we need. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The good news is we can go beyond water, because water's not going to do much for us. It's the gift of God, which is eternal life, only given by Jesus Christ. He gives the Holy Ghost. He's the one that gives it. And so, John's pretty much done with his introduction, or Mark is done with his introduction. We've got Mark, witness number one in the gospel, witness number two in the prophets, witness number three in John the Baptist. Okay, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came. And you can just underline Jesus came. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came. Jesus came. It came to pass that Jesus came. That was a revelation to me in 1993. Amen. That was something that struck down in my heart. You know, there must be a part of the mind that's in the heart. I know there's a mind up here. And this thing kind of worked well for me for a long time and got me through all kinds of schooling and education. But there's a mind, a spirit of illumination inside the heart that had never quite struck until 1993. And I'd heard about Jesus Christ and I knew about B.C. and A.D. and all that kind of stuff. But he was just like some historical character, no different than a Napoleon or Alexander, just some historical character back there. But when I realized through the words of Scripture that he's the Son of God and that Jesus came and he planted his feet on earth, I said, wow, the Son of God came to planet earth. What are the implications of that? Well, of course, the implications is we divide all of time by his coming. All of time and is divided by the coming. All the solar system is divided by the place where he came to versus the places he did not come. And you've got a hot rock like Mercury and a cold rock like Pluto that's colder than ceramic tile on a cold morning. And then you have this, and the gaseous balls like Saturn, and then you've got this beautiful, beautiful planet with an atmosphere and blue water and clouds and green trees and life and the fruit yielding seed after its kind. It's in its, just this beauty and the animals and the people. Why? Because this is the place the Son of God walked on. It came to pass that Jesus came. And it got me in 1993. I said, my goodness, the Son of God walked on this planet. What does this mean? And then from that point forward, it was pretty hard to keep me quiet. I had to tell everybody, the Son of God's come. The Son of God has come. I would run around telling people, do you realize Jesus has actually come? Jesus, do you realize what that means? The implications, the Son of God has been here. And it came to pass that Jesus came. Now he came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, there's that word that Mark loves. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Mark says, let's just think about this. I want to give you a little more introduction. I gave you my introduction in verse 1. That's one witness. I gave you the witness of some prophets in verse 2 and 3. I gave you the witness of that preacher, John the Baptist, you all know about. But can I add two more witnesses? The witness of the Holy Spirit of God in verse 10, coming down from heaven and landing upon a person. I mean, here's everybody's been coming to this baptism. And they're getting baptized. And they're getting baptized one after the other, untold multitudes, tens, hundreds, I don't know how many John baptized. People that had a heart for God. Praise the Lord that there are people that have a heart for God. I'm looking at a bunch of them. You've got a heart for God. And we've all been baptized. And they were all baptized. And here comes this guy from Nazareth. Here comes this guy from Nazareth. He doesn't look any different than he had no form or comeliness. He looked like anyone else. And he comes to the baptism. And he's baptized like everyone else. There's about five people waiting in line after him. And he goes down into the water. And straightway, as soon as he comes up, all of a sudden the heavens open and the Spirit of Almighty God comes down like it did at Sinai and just rests upon him and moves inside of him. And then a voice speaks out of heaven. Can I give you two more witnesses? I got the witness of the Holy Spirit and God Almighty, the Creator, that just spoke and said, "That's my Son."
Amen.
Do you need anything else, Your Honor? Is that enough? Can we check the integrity and the credentials of those witnesses?
Amen.
Putting the prophets aside and John aside and Mark aside, is that not enough for you? Now think about this. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was 30 years old. I'm just trying to think, if God plucked me at 30 years old and stuck me down in front of a crowd of people and opened heaven and said what He thought about me at 30 years old, do you think I'd hear those words? Anybody here older than 30? Anybody here want to think what God might have said about you if He plucked you up at 30 years old and stuck you in front of a crowd? Wow. That's some witness. That's some testimony. That's an Almighty God that knows the book better than all of us put together. And knows every jot and tittle. And can comb lives through it. And boy, if it weren't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that comb would drag every one of us off into the abyss. And here He's combing through, and this person comes right through, clean and pure, after 30 years of living. And he says, "I got to say something." God says, "I got to say something about this one. I got to open the heavens and speak to all of mankind. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's a gospel. That's a gospel. Who are you trusting in? You trusting in the guy that led you to the Lord? You trusting in your Bible teacher? You trusting in your priest? You trusting in the men that write the religious writings that keep your denomination together? How about this one right here? That's a gospel. That's good news. I mean, I just, 30 years old. Isn't it good to be saved? There's that one verse I was thinking of in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 17, verse 9. When God speaks about us, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love." I mean, that's about all He can do with us, is cover our transgressions. That's about it. Because if He ever gave a testimony for it, well, at least me. These are some great witnesses that are being marshaled forth for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're running out of time because I wanted to talk about verses 9 through 13, His memorials. Maybe we can just look for a second. I mean, we saw the man in his presentation, the introduction that was given by all these witnesses, including the Father and the Spirit of Almighty God, that from the Old Testament that they had read about in many of the Psalms. And now in verses 9 through 13, there's kind of an overlap. The memorials are going to be given, two memorials in terms of the preparation of Jesus Christ. Watch them here. "It came to pass," verse 9, "in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And the Spirit, now this is a memorial that came upon him. Remember, we were back in Exodus 19? You know the memory they all had of that thing back in Exodus? I mean, the mountain quaked and it shook and it was on a smoke, and the land was shaking, and there was a trumpet exceeding loud, and the voice of God was speaking from heaven, and it wasn't all that good stuff. I mean, it was scary stuff. Thou shalt not, the abomination to the third and fourth generation. I mean, he's just speaking the law and judgment, and the people are just thunders and lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking, and they ran like those little people in a giant Japanese horror movie, you know, in fast motion, and they get away, and they're just frightened. And now, when Jesus Christ shows up in this wilderness, and the heavens open this time, the memorial isn't lightning and thunder. It's the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove. Gentle. Soft. Tender. Lighting upon him and then moving in him, filling him with the Spirit without measure. It's the Spirit of grace and truth as opposed to the Spirit of law and judgment. This is a memorial to the movement to a New Testament. We're not out there preaching law and judgment because that's not the gospel. This memorial is that it is grace and truth. Brother Dave and I were talking about it the other night. He was showing me the first time that Jesus was preaching, I think it was back in his hometown in Luke chapter 4. And you know, the very first time Jesus preaches, Luke chapter 4, he's in Nazareth in verse 16, and they deliver him the book. And he opens it to Isaiah. And he preaches like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Here it is, his baptism. Boom. Why? Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And see, this is not condemnation, folks. To preach deliverance to the captives. And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Not the righteous judgment of our God, which is going to follow with the next verse. But this is what the gospel's about. This is where we are, folks. This is where we are. Yeah. We're still in the dispensation. No apologies to Harold Camping. Who thinks the church age is over. This is the age of grace under the church and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now notice, so he closed the book and gave it to the minister. I mean, he rightly divided the word. You go back and study it in I think it's Isaiah 61, and he just splits that thing with a period right down the middle, and he's got the right to do that. He's the Son of God.
Amen.
Bang! He'll put the punctuation marks where he wants. Boom. That's it. And he lays it down. And he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, look, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. We are now in the day of grace because I'm here with the Spirit of grace and supplication and the Spirit of grace and truth. And that's what came down upon him that day. Nobody saw lightnings or hail or anything like that. They saw the heaven open. And what do you think they saw when the heaven opened? What did they see when God split the heavens in Genesis 1 verse 3? What did they see? There was light. That's what God is. And the light of God smiling down upon this planet, Earth, because here's his Son to bring the gospel. And he sends the Spirit of grace and truth upon his Son. And so what happens? Verse 22, they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And there was the grace. Now, they pushed him a little bit with their question. And when they pushed him in the next few verses, he gave them the truth. And the truth can be a little hard to swallow sometimes. If you resist the grace of God, then he'll follow with the truth of God, like Dave and I were showing the other night. But that's what happens. But the beauty is, this is a gospel of grace. It's the glorious gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first memorial was just that beautiful picture to remember forever. When he was baptized, different than any other soul on this planet, the heavens were open. The heavens didn't open when I got baptized. I remember that day. Did they open when you got baptized? What a blessing. And then the second memorial that they have for him, and we'll close, is in Mark verses 12 and 13. Those two verses, two memorials that will be given. The first was the descending of the Spirit of grace and truth upon him, as opposed to the descending of the Spirit of judgment and law upon everyone. What a blessing. He really does divide. He's a divider. We're not in the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. What a blessing. That's what we need to preach. That's how I was reached. And I certainly pray we're doing the same. That's the first memorial. The second memorial, after his preparation with the baptism, is now his proving in his battle out there in the wilderness of the Spirit. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, this is not a term you'll find often in the Bible. And the Spirit doesn't drive any of us, because I searched high and low yesterday for that, and I can't find it. He leads us. He woos us. He beckons us. He beseeches us. He doesn't drive any of us. But here, this is something unique. This is something special that he has in his hands. This is separate. This man, this person, this Jesus is separate from any other person you read about in the Bible. You all have your favorites, some like Paul, some like Abraham, some like David. Yeah, this is something special. And the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness to take the devil on. I'm just thinking of how different God's ways are from ours. Just how different the ways that Dave and I talk about the ways of God, how different God's ways are than ours. If you had a guy and you were a boxing promoter and you wanted to train this guy to be a champion, I mean, you groom him, you work him out, you spar him a little, you bring him up through the ranks with some, you know, no-name contenders. And you help him build and get a little better. And you bring him up a little better. And then finally one day, he gets to fight one of the guys who are ranked in the top 50. And if he wins a few of those bouts, you move him up. And then one day he's fighting his way through the top 10. And then he's ready for the championship bout. It'd take a long time to get him ready. That's how God works with us. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going right to the top. We're going to the championship bout right off the first day. Okay, he's been baptized, he's got the Spirit, let's go. Who's the king around here? Who's running this planet? Oh, that guy? The God of this world? Meet my son.
Amen.
Sends him out there. Sends him out for the battle. He says, now son, I want you to prepare real hard for this bout. This is going to be a tough bout. It's going to be a long bout. So here's what you do. Fast for 40 days. God's ways are not our ways. This is true, folks. I'm not making this up. This is what the Lord did. This just wants to show you the power and the strength of your Savior. He puts him in the wilderness 40 days. Again, the contrast. Moses, they're in the wilderness 40 years. I don't know if they ever got it right. 40 days he puts this one in the wilderness. Moses, law and judgment, grace and truth. Even in its weakness, fasted out the power of grace and truth.
Amen.
You know, a little bit of grace by God can overcome so much.
Amen.
It's absolutely amazing.
Yeah.
Absolutely amazing. The gracious words that are found in the Holy Bible. I mean, I think of all the books I read before salvation, the thousands upon thousands and maybe millions of words rummaging around up here. And along came some seed of gracious words that cut through all of it. And he was with the wild beasts. And again, now I think of the contrast, not so much like Moses and the children of Israel, but the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was in a garden with tame beasts. The last Adam was in a wilderness with wild beasts. The first Adam had the fruit of every tree freely offered him. The last Adam was without water and without food. And the first Adam, blessed with everything around him, lost dominion. But the last Adam, with grace and truth and the fullness of the Spirit of God and complete submission to the will of God, regained dominion for all of us. This is a memorial to be held to confirm the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Next week we'll start to look at his ministry, and once he's done knocking off the enemy, how he'll preach with power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. It all begins and all ends with him. And just help us as we muddle through this life, even saved, to follow Mark's example, to always keep our eyes upon Jesus. And Lord, then, by his Spirit and his grace and his supplication, help us to go and tell others how wonderful it is to have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, who brought us the glorious gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I got one last announcement to make.